Well, 2,000 years ago, a distraught woman, shattered by grief, met a man she thought was a gardener. And much is made of the fact that she didn't recognize him, the triumphant, resurrected Christ. But all that changed when he spoke one word to her, Mary. There are many things he could have said, considering all he'd been through and the universe-altering victory that he'd just won. He could have made the conversation all about him. It's me, I've won, I've been to hell and back, literally. Death is sorted for good. Don't you know, everything is utterly different now. But instead, Jesus spoke her name. Now, perhaps there was something in the pronunciation of it. It was intimate. It was personal. But she remembered who she was because he remembered who she was. Elsewhere, greater signs had to help people recognize Jesus. Miraculous catches of fish, the breaking of bread following meeting on the Emmaus Road. But just one word remade that Mary's world. And that word was the sound of her own name. And to me, that mention of Mary's name says this. It says, Easter is personal. Every Easter we affirm our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. The thing is, after years and years, does this truth of the resurrection of Jesus become a dusty doctrine that we affirm on Easter Sunday, but then makes little difference on Easter Monday? Because if we're honest, many would say that it seems like wishful thinking that death can be beaten. And yet, you know, as our banner reminds us, we declare boldly, O death, where is your sting? Many of you here will have known the pain of death, the loss of a loved one. And you'll have known, and you still know only too well, a sense of loss and a sense of separation. It's a strange and a difficult time. Only this last week, I've spent time, on one hand, working out what to do with family heirlooms, attempting to dispose of items of furniture, and at the same time, finding what the inscription will be on my mother's headstone. Strange days, indeed. But we go through battles and struggles with fear sometimes that our hope in heaven and for reunions to come is just pie in the sky thinking. Is it easier to believe in a resurrection generally, but not one for ourselves specifically? So I feel a compulsion and a conviction to say to you today, not only is Jesus risen, but that in his resurrection he whispers my name and he whispers your name too. And somewhere, because of Easter, there's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's filled with names. And by grace, Jesus wants to add our names too. Psalm 42 isn't a text we often go to at Easter. But I do want us to go there today because it's an incredible psalm. It's a psalm full of hope, one that basically in Hebrew teaching says, hold on to God when life doesn't make sense. The key to it all really is in that refrain, why are you downcast, O my soul, why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. We're going to hear it read, and you can follow it in your Bibles, either the ones in the seats or the ones you switch on or the ones you brought with you. Thanks, James.
I love the imagery that is described and presented in this psalm. So as I speak these words, just sort of picture yourself, and the vision that this gives us. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of the Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
You'll have seen perhaps at the top of that psalm that it says it's one of the psalms of the sons of Korah. They were a family of singers, passing on the musical tradition from generation to generation, and they've signed off this psalm. It's like seeing Lennon and McCartney on a song sheet. It's probably their psalm, but it might be one of David's, something he wrote when his son had broken his heart and his world had collapsed. But whether it's the sons of Korah or David or somebody else, here is somebody obviously broken at a very low moment in their life when they most need God. But frankly, it seems as though God's not showing up too clearly. You and I are living in what we could call a twilight world. It's the world our Father created, but it's not as he created it to be. And we yearn for that world where we always know we're in fellowship with God. And the psalmist there, he says, I remember the time I used to go up to the temple and worship. And when life's good, there's no problem. But we are often called to love God against the odds, when in R.T. Kendall's words, he seems to have betrayed us. The psalm begins with the image of the deer panting for the water. I heard of this man who, when he was a boy, he lived near the Buffalo River in America. And he said, one day I leave the farmhouse and all the woods and all the trees are in front of me, and suddenly I hear hounds. But we don't have hounds. And then I realized they're wolves. And then he said, out of the woods comes a deer, and the deer is running straight towards him. He says, the deer is running straight towards me, not for safety. She's almost as afraid of me as she is of the wolves. But behind me, she can see the river. And she knows that if she can make it past me into that river, that she'll be safe. There'll be some release for her body. But she never makes it. She stumbles just before the water, and the wolves are on her. But all the time, she is panting for that river, desperately trying to get there. And that's what the psalmist feels like. He remembers Mount Mizar at the head of the Jordan River. He can hear the waterfalls. It's as though they speak to him. Deep is calling unto deep. It's as if he was saying, in your very darkest moments, it's as though the deepness of God is calling to the depth of your heart. And it's like the psalmist is asking, why have you forgotten me? But all the way through, there's still this refrain of hope. The vanquishing of death, the intruder into the Father's world. As C.S. Lewis put it, we are at times world-affirming as Christians, and we are world-denying. Lex Gillette is a long jumper. He's a long jumper who lost his sight completely when he was 8 years old. In high school, Lex began to take part in track and field events, and in 2019 he won gold at the World Paralympic Championships. The way he does it is that Lex has a friend, and the friend stands in front of Lex and calls his name. And Lex just runs towards the voice that he knows he can trust. You'd have thought of all the events that he could have picked, long jump was one that presented most difficulty, or a lot of difficulty if you are blind. But what he does is, it's kind of simple but kind of impossible at the same time. When it's his turn to compete, Lex's friend makes sure that Lex is square onto the takeoff board. And then he goes down to the edge of the pit, and when the gun goes off, he yells Lex's name. And when he's three steps off the board, the friend yells, fly, fly, fly. Lex's job is to run towards his friend as fast as he can and hit that marker when he gets the call. Sometimes it doesn't always go well. At that same World Championships, Lex's friend set him in position, took up his own position in the pit, and he started the yelling. But being blind means that sometimes Lex gets disorientated and loses the ability to run in a straight line. And this time his friend yelled, and the more he yelled, the more Lex wandered. And when he reached what he thought was the edge of the track, he still jumped with all his might, but crash landed heavily on the concrete. I guess we can all be a little blind and have the tendency to wander at times. We don't always know what caused us to stop running in a straight line. Sometimes we do know. But what happens next will tell us a lot about the person we're becoming. Because many in Lex's position would have been inclined to quit, perhaps complained about how unfair life was and how far we jumped, but how painfully we'd landed. These voices of defeat are ones that we all hear at some point. And if we let them, these dissonant voices can start to drown out the ones that we've come to trust in all the way through our lives so far. But Lex doesn't see the world that way. His faith doesn't just inform his heart, It informs his whole life. After that crash onto the concrete, Lex had another attempt. And together he and his friend walked onto the narrow runway. And when he ran, he hit the takeoff board on his 16th stride and he leapt into the air like a gazelle. And when he hit the sand, more than 21 feet further on, he'd won the whole competition. Sure, he'd strayed a little from the path before. He even crashed the last time he tried. But Lex doesn't let fear call the shots in his life. And neither should we. I think at times we've all jumped for something we couldn't see. Might be a relationship or a career, even our faith perhaps. And if you're anything like me, you've probably had times when you've crash landed too. We aim for the soft sand, but hit the hard stuff. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God doesn't like us more when we succeed or when we fail. He simply delights in our attempts. And he gives different abilities to each. The risen Jesus promises to be a voice that we can trust. All he ever asked his friends to do was run towards it. Jesus talked a lot about sheep and how they recognize the shepherd's voice. And today he urges us to do the same. Days like these can be pivotal times in finding out what Jesus' voice sounds like in your life. He's standing at the end of the track. He's calling your name. So run as fast as you can in his direction. In my diary, and no doubt in yours, there are lots of little squares, and every square's got a date in it. And all through my life, I'm pulled from one square to another. April 16th pulls me out of April 15th and into its box. And April 17th comes along and pulls me into its box. And I go through life like that, pulled from one box to another. There's already a box for me, marked for me, which has got no doors. It'll be the day of my death. No amount of money or prestige or power can do anything about it. For me, that box will have no doors. But here is the big question of the universe. There is no question bigger than this one. Does that box have no doors because it's a coffin and that is the end? Or does it have no doors because it has no walls? And for me, it will be a beginning. Christian hope is based on that last square. All my hope is pinned on that last square. And why is that? 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He has given us a living hope through the resurrection into an inheritance that can never perish. And John 11, 25 and 6. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will live. Never die. Do you believe this? The Lord our God says, when that new world comes, I'll wipe away every tear from your eye. Death will be no more. And because of Jesus, we can hope in that world. A young Jewish girl, probably about 15 years old, still reeling with her pregnancy, put it like this. She sang of a day when God would fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away. And when her baby was born in poverty, the angels sang that he would bring peace on earth. And as that baby grew into a man, he gave hints all the time of that other world. He'd come to the blind and he'd make them see. And the lame would leap and the dead would be raised. And people would get their lives turned around again. And as he walked the earth, he only ever threatened one group of people. It was those who acted and believed as though there was nothing else. That this life was what it was all about. So finally, they took him and they nailed him to a tree and they said, well, there it is. It's done. Death is it. John Donne put it like this. Remarkable words. Death be not proud. It was proud that day with the carpenter nailed to the tree. Because if he stays there, there's no hope. There's no hope, not for the psalmist, not for you, not for me, not for anyone. No hope. But he goes on to say, death, be not proud, for death itself shall die. Death shall be no more. Because as Jesus is hanging there, and in Tony Campolo's famous words, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. What was it the old hymn writer George Bernard wrote about the old rugged cross? The certain hope he has echoes all through the lines of that old hymn. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. D.L. Moody, former shoe salesman turned American evangelist and preacher, arguably one of the most influential Christians of all time, shortly before his death said this. Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it. At that moment, I'll be more alive than I am now. At that moment, I'll have gone up higher, that's all. I was born of the flesh in 1837 and born again in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that we can depend on. Today, the word hope seems largely to assume uncertainty. People hope things will work out. But Paul spells it out in Ephesians 2:12 when he writes that those who are separate from Jesus are without hope and without God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that when they consider their future after death, they grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. How can we have that hope? That second birth that D.L. Moody spoke about. To have that assurance that we hear of. Well, I'll end with a story from Philip Yancey's book, Reaching for the Invisible God. He writes this. My wife leads a Christian group at a nursing home. An Alzheimer's patient named Betsy faithfully attends, led there each week by a staff worker, and she sits through the hour. Betsy's slender with snow-white hair, blue eyes and a pleasant smile. And every week, my wife Janet introduces herself, and every week Betsy responds as if she's never, ever seen her before. When other people interact in the group or laugh at some little joke, Betsy smiles. It's a distant, disarming smile. Mostly she sits quietly, vacant-eyed, enjoying the change of scenery from her room, but comprehending nothing of the discussion that's going on around her. After a few weeks, Janet learned that Betsy had retained the ability to read. Often she carried a postcard that her daughter had sent her several months before, which she pores over as if it came in yesterday's mail. She's got no comprehension of what she's reading. She'll repeat the same line over and over and over again until somebody prompts her to move on. But on a good day, she can read a passage straight through in a clear, strong voice. So Janet began calling on her each week to read a hymn. One Friday, the senior citizens are reading the older hymns they remember from childhood, and they selected The Old Rugged Cross for Betsy to read. She began. On a hill far away stands an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And then she stopped. She got really agitated. She said, I can't go on. It's too sad. It's too sad, she said. Some of the other seniors that were there were gasping. They stared, dumbfounded. In years of living at the home, not once had Betsy shown any ability to put words together meaningfully. And now, obviously, she did understand. Janet calmed her down. It's fine, Betsy, it's fine. You don't have to keep reading if you don't want to. But after a pause, though, she started reading again. And she stopped at exactly the same place. And a tear made a trail down her cheek. I can't go on, she said. I can't go on. It's just too sad. Unaware that she'd said the same thing just 2 minutes ago. She tried again and reacted with a sudden shock of recognition. Grief again at exactly the same words. Well, anyway, since the meeting had drawn to a close, the other seniors were gradually moving away, heading for the canteen or their own rooms, and they moved quietly as if they were in church, glancing over their shoulders at Betsy. Staff workers came to rearrange the furniture and then stopped in their tracks and stared. No one had ever seen Betsy in a state resembling lucidity. And finally, when Betsy seemed tranquil, Janet led her to the elevator just to return to her room. And to her amazement, Betsy began singing the hymn from memory. And the words came in breaths and chopped phrases. She could barely carry a tune, but anyone could recognize the old hymn. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. A new tear fell. But this time, Betsy kept going from memory, gaining strength as she sang. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And then Philip Yancey writes this. Somewhere in that tattered mind, damaged neurons tapped into a network of old connections to resurrect a pattern of meaning for Betsy. In her confusion, two things stood out: suffering and shame. Those two words summarized her whole condition, the condition she lives in every day of her life. Who knows more suffering and shame than Betsy? And then Yancey says this. For her, the hymn answered the question. Jesus does. Jesus does. Jesus does. For his willingness to suffer and be shamed so we could know the glorious news of his resurrection to life means this. He can stand in a garden, or at the end of a long jump track, or in your room, or in this building here today, and call your name. And those that run towards him will receive that hope. And those that run and fling their arms around him can have that second birth. And those that embrace him will have that life. Life in the here and now, and life in the age to come, where his glories forever will share. Amen.